So number, take your Bible tonight, please. Turn to the book of Exodus chapter 14. Children, you may be dismissed. The book of Exodus chapter 14. This is the message that you would have gotten on Wednesday night had you been here on Wednesday night, but you did not show up on Wednesday night. You did not. Instead, you watched the fireside chat, which so many of you have said that you enjoyed. I'm so glad you enjoyed that. We'll probably do some recordings to have some things ready in the event of another natural disaster here in Indiana. But wasn't today beautiful? Wasn't it beautiful? It was beautiful out today, and I certainly enjoyed getting outside just a little bit this afternoon. That was all very, very nice. Exodus chapter 14 in your Bible. By the way, a lot of folks are expressing interest now, active interest in that Israel trip. Get your deposit money in. Don't hesitate about it. Just figure it out, okay? And by the way, I have this to report so far. A lot of people have talked to me about it. They're very interested in it. No weirdos have talked to me. Not one weirdo has talked to me. So you say, Pastor, who are the weirdos? You know if you're one of them. And so, but no, I'm just kidding. When I say that, my wife says, who's going? Who's going? Who's going? Everybody who's going that I know of who's thinking about going, they're people I wouldn't mind spending 10 days with. How many of you know there's people in this world you wouldn't want to spend 10 days with? Yeah? No name shall be given. Okay, take your Bible, Exodus chapter 14. Look with me at verse number 1, please. Exodus 14, verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea." Now Israel has been delivered at this point from Egyptian bondage. They went out, the Bible says, with a high hand. They were enthusiastic about their going out, and they're heading out finally of Egypt. They're heading to their freedom. And the Lord says to them, in essence, turn around, you're going to go camp by the sea. There is a reason for this. It does not, by the way, appear that it's a good idea at this point. This would put the sea to their front and eventually Pharaoh's army to their backside. It seems almost as if they've been hemmed in. And when the Lord directed them to move and to turn and to go this different direction, it was counterintuitive. You would not have thought to do that as a human leader, but this is precisely what the Lord directed. Verse 3, there was a reason behind it. The Lord said this, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel." Now this is what the Lord is saying that Pharaoh will say of them in his heart. "They are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in." That's interesting. So the Lord is saying, I'm going to have you go into a place that appears to be in an impossible position. It would be the illogical thing for you to do. It certainly wouldn't be the thing that you would think of doing from a leadership perspective. You're going to go and you're going to camp by the sea and you're just going to wait and see what happens. And the Pharaoh will get the impression that you're confused. You're lost in the woods. You're entangled by the wilderness. Verse number 4. The Bible says, "And I will," pardon me, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord," and they, the children of Israel, did so. They had, leaving the land of Egypt, a great level of exuberance. The Bible uses the word leaving with a high hand. In the course of their leaving, there is no one who is recorded as having complained about deliverance from Egyptian bondage. They were happy and they were excited. After all, they had just witnessed the majesty and the magnitude of the power of God in the 10 plagues that had taken place. They had seen how God had protected them and had ultimately harmed the very household of Pharaoh. They had seen how God ultimately changed the heart of the Pharaoh, and they'd also seen the generosity of their neighbors who gave them things on their way out the door. And so the Hebrew people left there with a very high hand, but it was also something that was change. The whole thing represented change. For over 400 years, they had labored as slaves, and now, all of a sudden, they had caught the first breath of freedom. For 400 years, they had labored as workmen in the Pharaoh's treasure cities that were built, and now, all of a sudden, they're hikers, they're walkers, they're people that are breathing free air for the first time, and they're exuberant, but it did represent change. And very rapidly, when placed in a position of change, doubt began to come. Change brought about uncertainty, doubt, and danger. the miracles of the plagues, which showed God's mighty hand against Egypt, those miracles quickly faded from their view and from their memory. The Pharaoh's army came into full focus. And all of a sudden, this new pressure, Pharaoh's army coming after them, this new pressure became a forerunner to doubt. Exodus chapter 14, and we'll be looking at much of the chapter briefly tonight, Exodus chapter 14 illustrates the steps that it takes to trust God when the circumstances are against you. Now, what I'm talking about is increasing our faith. And I specifically use the words, the steps that it takes to trust God, because everything is a step when you are surrounded by circumstances that seem to go against you. They are counterintuitive to the plan of God. If you put yourself in the place of the Hebrew slaves, for example, they saw the power of God and their great deliverance from Egypt, but then when they get to their first camp out, directed by the Lord to camp near the sea, they begin to see a dust cloud rise in the distance, and it is the hoofbeats of Pharaoh's horses. It is the ring of the chariot wheels as they come into view. And all of a sudden, the victory of their escape seems to be swallowed up in the doubt of what is most certainly going to be their demise. It was at this point that God called on the Hebrew people to trust in Him. Ladies and gentlemen, when we go through a time of change, uncertainty, when we go through a time of pressure or a set of circumstances that, frankly, we cannot make sense out of, it is those times that God wants us to take steps of trust. Now, some people think this. Well, Pastor Monty, you either believe God or you don't. And while I understand that thinking, I think there is a process that takes place. I think that there are certain steps that we can take when we're confronted with circumstances similar to the Hebrew slaves. There are certain things we can do that engender faith in God or trust in Him. And the passage, the entire chapter illustrates that. Quickly, let me give you some of these. What are the steps to trusting in God? Number one, believe that God has a plan even when you cannot see it. Believe that God has a plan even when you cannot see it. That is illustrated in the four verses we read in the first part of the chapter. God had a specific direction in relationship to where Israel was to camp. They were to encamp by the sea, where they would be backed into a corner with no way out. Pastor Marty, that makes absolutely no sense. From a logical standpoint, it doesn't. But later in the passage is revealed what the Lord knows to be the thinking of Pharaoh. And when the Pharaoh would see their encampment by the seaside, he would assume that they became confused in the wilderness, they're entangled in the wilderness, and all of a sudden they are sitting ducks. They are good prey for the Pharaoh. God put the Hebrew people into a vulnerable situation on purpose. You say, Pastor Monty, was there a purpose? Yes, God clearly had a plan. God's plan was to influence and embolden the Pharaoh. Remember when we talked about this on Wednesday night? We said that when God hardened the Pharaoh's heart, it meant to embolden the Pharaoh. That was God's plan. And the Hebrew people could not see that, but God had a plan. God knows the actions and reactions of people. Listen carefully. And I can trust Him with His plan. How many have ever been in a set of circumstances that you thought were absolutely impossible and then God turned it around? Anyone like that? Look at those hands all over this room. It is an example of knowing that our God has a plan when we cannot see that plan. And the first step of faith is to believe this, that God has it in control, that God has a plan. God often delivers His people from impossible situations when their back is literally against the wall. And I love this. God influenced and strengthens Pharaoh's resolve after Pharaoh had already made a decision to pursue. He said, Pastor Monty, what does that mean? God knew his heart. And God said, if you're going to do that, then I will embolden you to move ahead with your plan, Pharaoh, because I have my plan. Look at this way, please. Evil people can never thwart the plan of God. And in the mind of the Pharaoh, the Hebrew people were lost in the wilderness. And now all of a sudden their back is against the sea. And God said, that's exactly where I want them. I will bring the Pharaoh into a trap. So one of the steps toward trusting God is, number one, believe God has a plan. By the way, when we talk about this, God is in control of everything. Now, if you listen carefully, it does not mean that God decrees or determines everything that will happen. When people sin, as did the Pharaoh, they sin of their own accord. But even an individual's sinful attitude and actions, that is not outside of the sovereign control of God. I want you to understand that. Very important. It's like this. Let me illustrate this if I can. It would be like if I were playing chess with God. Any chess players in here? Any chess players in here? Okay, some chess players. If I were playing chess with God, now watch. I would make my move with one of the pawns. I would move my pawn somewhere. How? Well, Pastor Monty, you moved your pawn. Yes, I did. God did not reach over and put his hand on mine and force me to move that pawn. I moved my own pawn, but I'm playing chess with God. God then makes his move, and I make my move. Now, God didn't force that move, but can I tell you what God did know? He knew the move I was going to make. This is the problem of playing chess with God. God knows the move that I'm going to make. In fact, God not only knows the move that I'm going to make, God knows every possible move that I could make. Now let me blow your mind a little further. God not only knows every possible move that I could make, but God knows the ramifications of every possible move I could make, and the moves that could be made out of all the possible moves that I could make. And after he knows that, he knows the additional moves that could be made out of the moves that could be made out of all the possible moves that I could make. And so ultimately, as I play chess with God, I am moving my pieces of my own free will. Guess who wins? Every time. That is a wonderful illustration of the sovereignty of God based on his foreknowledge and my free will. God does not violate that. I simply must believe that he has an ultimate plan. Number two, what are the steps of trusting God? Well, first, believe God has a plan. Number two, trust in the greater purpose of God. Look at the end of verse 4, chapter 14, verse 4. The Bible is very clear that God has a purpose. Notice this. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, that is the Hebrew people, and notice God's purpose, I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. God has a purpose. In God's purpose is his ultimate glory. In other words, the things that God allows are for his glory. The things that God accomplishes are for his glory. And there is always a purpose behind everything. Part of our faith not only teaches us that God has a plan, but that God has a purpose. There's a lot of people that think, well, Pastor Monty, you know, things just sort of happen randomly to me. The word random is popular today. It's just sort of random. There is nothing random. God has a set purpose. He said, Pastor Monty, I just simply can't understand why God has allowed me to be in this set of circumstances, or why God has allowed so-and-so to do this, this, and this to me. I don't understand it. Pastor, what's the answer? I don't know. But I know this. God has a purpose. God has a purpose. Ultimately, God has a purpose to get glory. He said he would be honored among the Hebrews. But not only that, he has a purpose because he wants people to know him, that the Egyptians may know that after all of the things they went through with the 10 plagues, they still don't see it. At this juncture, they're going to see that Jehovah God, the God of the Hebrew people, he is God. And that's his purpose. When I come to trust that God has a purpose, I can rest more easily in the circumstances. Now I want you to think with me for a moment. We all want to know what is the reason, don't we? Aren't we in our lives like children? You ever been around a child that asks why continually? Why? It can be maddening. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm glad I've grown out of that. No, we just ask why of God. We ask him over and over again. God is not obligated to give us an answer, But isn't it enough to know that he has a purpose, that there is a greater reason for what God is doing? I believe God has a plan. I believe he has a greater purpose. So what must I do? Number three, focus on the greatness of God, not the magnitude of the circumstances. Drop down to verse number 10 in Exodus 14. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now what was their problem? They were looking at the Egyptians, they were not looking at God. They were looking at the magnitude of the circumstances, they were not looking at God. In verse number 8 of the same chapter, the Bible says that they had gone out with a high hand. They were immediately involved in positive circumstances. It brought them a sense of great boldness. Now, all of a sudden, there are negative circumstances. Pharaoh's army has come. They see the gathering dust cloud of the hoofbeats in the distance. And all of a sudden, that brought them fear. May I remind you of something? Nothing is insurmountable to God. Pastor, why do our hearts become, in the words of Scripture, sometimes sore afraid? The reason is this. We get our eyes off of Him and put our eyes on the circumstances. When we get our eye off of God, and they had, of course, many examples in the miracles of the plague, when we get our eyes off of God and we focus on Pharaoh, all of a sudden it will seem unusually difficult, and all of a sudden God will seem distant. Look at me, please, congregation. One of the great steps to trusting God is to focus on God. Remember back when we did our Peace of Mind series? How many remember that? A lot of my faith and trust comes when I am not standing in awe of the circumstances, but when I am standing in awe of God. And oftentimes, the will of God involves opposition, it involves danger, it involves threat, it involves challenge, it involves uncertainty. Now I want to look this way, okay? Well, Pastor Bonnie, in the Christian life, I'm saved, so everything ought to just run my way and everything be happy and no more problems. Look at me right now. You will face challenge and trial and difficulty. It is no guarantee of an easy path. But the will of God, and this is illustrated throughout all of the Bible characters who follow the voice of God, the will of God is something that, while difficult, is not insurmountable when I focus my faith on Him. You know what the Scripture says as the ultimate example of that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that is Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. The Lord looked beyond the cross to the glory that would follow. We're called to do the same thing. So number three, I'm to focus on the greatness of God, not on the magnitude of the circumstances. Number four, quickly. Oh, this is good. Oh, this is one that every Baptist should listen to. Here we go. Number four. Resist the temptation to blame, criticize, or complain. Look at what happened at verse number 11. By the way, they're in a rough spot now. They had just come out with a high hand, but the tables have turned. And in verse number 11, the Bible says, they, the Hebrews, they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Well, what is that? What a bunch of complaining. By the way, none of this was said when the neighbors were handing them their silverware. No one was complaining about that. When they were handing them their iPads, when the neighbors were handing them their iPads, nobody was complaining about that. But all of a sudden they see these hoofbeats, they see Pharaoh's army coming in the distance, and they turn tables, they complain, they criticize, and they blame Moses. May I make an observation? Let me ask you a question. Was it God's plan to deliver the Hebrews from Egypt? Was it? How many say it was? You better say it was, because it's obvious from the passage, okay? Now, was it God's plan to allow for opposition at this juncture? Was it? Yes. When we blame and criticize, even when we're following God's plan and we hit a roadblock, when we blame and criticize a human being, we are actually blaming and criticizing God. Moses had no idea that they would be put in this set of circumstances by the hand of the Lord. But the people immediately turned on Moses and said, wait a second, things aren't going well. Moses, it's all your fault. Don't be in the trials of life so short-sighted as to focus on apparent setbacks. And I would encourage this, never express negativity to other people. Now let me tell you, we are going into a building program. Oh, Pastor Monty, the money is going to just flow in from unforeseen sources. Only if you buy lots of lottery tickets. Pastor Monty, the windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart. Jesus made everything right. Oh, it's going to be so easy. And it's all going to go swimmingly. And there's not going to be any problem. And everything's going to be absolutely perfect. No. I don't predict that at all. In fact, I never see a Bible example of where someone followed the will of God and everything went swimmingly the whole time. But here is the key. Do you see how quickly the Hebrew people turn to criticize, turn to blame, and turn to complain? That's completely off the rails. No one complained when they left Egypt. They had viewed it, by the way, they actually viewed it as a fulfillment of God's promises. Turn back to chapter 13. I'll prove that. Chapter 13. Look, if you will, at verse number 19. Chapter 13, verse 19. Look what the Bible says. Moses took the bones of Joseph. Remember Joseph from Egypt, 400 years previous? Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, and these are the words of Joseph, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Notice that. They believed that their deliverance from Egypt was a direct fulfillment of Joseph's prophecy. The complaints only came when the challenges arose. How important it is, whether we face personal challenges or challenges as a church, how important it is to be careful of what we say and not complain against the Lord. Be careful about complaining. Quickly, number five, steps toward trust. Steps toward trust. Number five, don't second guess God's leading. Back to Exodus 14, look at verse number 12. They continue their complaint to Moses in verse number 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? In other words, Moses, remember what we said to you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. No, wait a second. Now look, those words are not recorded of the Hebrew people anywhere in the Bible. You say, Pastor Monty, were they making it up? Yep, pretty much, making it up. They were adding drama to their case. And they said this, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Oh, you said all of that? You weren't saying that when the neighbors were handing you their 82-inch color television. You weren't saying that. In fact, you never said that. Those words are recorded nowhere in the Bible. But the moment they hit a rough spot, the people started to second-guess God's leading. By the way, it is an example of worst-case scenario thinking. They predicted that they may end up dying, verse number 11, in the wilderness. They said, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. They were second-guessing because they were thinking of the worst case that could possibly happen. How many people are like that? Do you ever think about that? Well, Pastor Monty, I have a pain in my lower back. And this pain in my lower back may be more than just the fact that I dug holes yesterday. It could be a disease. This pain in my lower back could be a loathsome disease, and that loathsome disease could get worse. The pain in my lower back, which is now a loathsome disease, could get far worse and perhaps will cripple me. In a couple weeks, it may be that I'll have to lose my job, because I can no longer endure to work my job with the pain that's in my back. Now, some people really think this way. after I lose my job because of the pain that's in my back, I'm going to be faced with a hard choice about housing. Never mind the fact your house is paid for, because that ruins your whole story. I'm going to face a hard choice about housing, and eventually we'll probably lose the house. They're going to cut off the power, and they're going to cut off the water, and they're going to cut off the gasoline, and then I'll lose the house, and eventually I'll be living in a box under a bridge, because that's where I'll be. And it's worst-case scenario. Notice how quickly they went from deliverance with a high hand to all of a sudden it's as bad as it could possibly be. Don't second-guess God's leading by running through your mind worst-case scenarios. By the way, don't present a false dichotomy. Isn't it interesting? Well, we're either going to die or we're going to be slaves in Egypt. That's a false dichotomy. Oftentimes, the truth of what God is doing lies somewhere in the middle. People sometimes want everything to be ideal, or they think it's going to be the worst it could possibly be. Most of the time, it lies somewhere in the middle. They had the idea that they said to Moses, "I told you so," though they had never really said those words. And I would say this, and I don't know who gave this quotation, but it's applicable here. Don't doubt in the night what you believe in the light. Don't second guess God. Let me give you number six quickly. Number six, I love this. Oh, I love this. Continue moving forward. I love this. Look at verse number 13, please, with me. Chapter 14, verse 13. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still." Now notice what Moses is telling them. "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses," and I love this, get this. Moses just said, "Hey, grab your lawn chairs, sit back, get a hot dog and some popcorn." We're not at the football game. "Get a hot dog and some popcorn, sit back, and just enjoy the show." Look at what God said in verse 15. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me?" Interesting. "Speak unto the children of Israel," note these words, "that they go forward." Isn't that interesting? In times of doubt, uncertainty, we continue moving forward. Moses had emphasized God's coming deliverance, and it was not a falsehood, but God did something different. God emphasized the people's action. There are some people that when they face a time of confusion or difficulty or change or circumstances that are going against them, there are some people that will become paralyzed and never move forward. I think I've told you this story about a friend I have who, in fact, I know I've told you this because someone reminded me of it yesterday. A friend I have who we were somewhere together, and his wife called. And she was at the grocery store, and she needed to know what kind of peanut butter to buy. It's so dumb when you don't know the answer to that. Okay, she was a college graduate with a home economics degree. The answer is Skippy. Okay, that's the answer, and everybody knows it. Okay, Jif is such an awful, awful peanut butter. But Skippy's the old. But anyway, so he said to his wife, and I was with him, and he's a pastor. He said this to his wife, rather than giving her the simple answer, Skippy. He said to his wife, he said this. He said, "Well, honey," he said, "just pray about it and see how the Lord leads you." Now, can you imagine falling to your knees in Kroger, in front of the peanut butter aisle, and hoping that you get some kind of a liver quiver that would ultimately, if you received one, lead you to the Skippy? Can you imagine? That is a completely passive way of dealing with life, okay? God doesn't tell us just to be passive. Now, I'm not making fun of prayer, except that would be silly. I'm not making fun of prayer. But I'm saying this, that when we are faced with a problem, we don't just remain passive. We move rapidly forward toward the solution of that problem. We continue moving forward. It is our natural and human inclination to passively wait for divine intervention. God said no. He said, "People, get up, pack up your lawn chair, and move forward." He emphasized the people's action. Crying out to God is fine, but it never precludes taking action to the extent that we are able. And people should move forward even when we face opposition. Quickly, number seven, step to trust. Number seven, expect God to intervene. Now, when God leads and you end up in what you believe to be an insurmountable situation, you can expect God to intervene. Look at verse number 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. Do you get the picture? It was the cloud and the fiery pillar by night that had led the children of Israel. It went before them. At this juncture, when the Pharaoh is about to attack the Hebrew people, the cloud, which represented the presence of God, that separated between the Hebrew people over here and the Egyptian people over here, the light side, the fire side of the cloud, gave the Hebrew people light. The dark side of the cloud was like fog to the Egyptians, and they didn't come near each other all night. You say, "Preacher, what is that?" It is the intervention of God, and it happened in a most unexpected way. Ladies and gentlemen, when I face circumstances that I cannot comprehend, that seem beyond my ability, that perhaps bring fear and uncertainty into my life, I should expect that God will ultimately intervene. You say, "Pastor, what happened?" Drop down to the last verse of the chapter, verse 31. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared, note the next two words, say them with me, and the people feared the Lord, note the next words, and believed in the Lord and His servant Moses. You all know what happened. At the command of God, Moses raised up his rod, and the sea parted. The waters piled up. The Hebrews went across on dry ground. And in the moment that the last Hebrew footprint left that sand, as the chariots of the Pharaoh began to enter into that ocean, God allowed them to get so far, and then the water that had piled up on both sides like walls, I can't imagine how high that must have been. That water all of a sudden began to tumble, and it drowned Pharaoh's host. The people whom the Israelites had feared were no more. And they learned in that to fear God, who is bigger than any problem I have. Ladies and gentlemen, the steps to faith are when we keep our eyes on Him. You say, "Pastor Monty, what was the result of all of this?" That last verse tells it. They believed in the Lord. Oh, Pastor, they're good to go now. Man, they're going to conquer everything because now they've really seen something big. They did. And you know what? We won't do it tonight, but we'll turn a couple more pages over in the book of Exodus. And once again, they forget the majesty of God. Now listen. Pastor Monty, that's just because they were hard-hearted people. No. They're just like us. They're just like us. And have you ever thought about this? God puts a series in life, a series of hard circumstances into your life, so that He can show Himself strong. Listen, not just once, but over and over again. So that He can increase our faith, not just once, but over and over again. So that we can fear the Lord and believe in the Lord, not just once, but over and over again. I think God does that on purpose. He had a plan for the Egyptians and their host. He had a purpose, but He also had a plan for the Hebrew people. And He has a plan and purpose for every problem you face. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You that You have given us the things written aforetime for our ensample, that we might have hope. I pray, Lord, You'll use Your word tonight to strengthen us. Someone maybe in the room, is going through a dark time, and these are steps that they should take to learn to trust. Thank you for the example. Help us, Lord, to focus upon Thee, we pray, in Jesus' name.